Scripture reading this evening is the same as we had this morning, Hebrews 11, verse 32, to Hebrews 12, verse 11. Let us hear the word of God. And what more? And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. And I make confession of our undoubted Catholic Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed that each of us say in our hearts, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In response to the reading of God's word and the confession, let's sing together number 207, God is known among his people. Let's pray together. O Almighty God and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, how privileged we are that for the second time in this day, we may come together in this place of worship. And we pray, Lord, for everyone here, that we all may receive the adoption of sons, that as obedient children we may fashion ourselves according to the example of Him who has called us, who is holy, that we all may be the followers of God as Thy children, being conformed to the image of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn among many brethren. O Lord, we desire in this worship service to exalt the Lord our God, to worship at Thy footstool, at Thy holy hill, to praise Thy great and awesome name, for it is holy, and the Lord our God is holy. Lord, we pray this evening in this worship service, make it appear that the kingdom is the Lord's, that Thou art the governor among the nations, that they may say among the heathens, the Lord reigneth, that all men may fear and may declare the works of God. Lord, we pray with Thy servant in the Old Testament, remove far from us vanity and lies. Give us neither poverty nor riches. Feed us with food convenient for us, lest we be full and deny Thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest we be poor and steal and take the name of our Lord in vain. Lord, we acknowledge, we confess that our debt of sin is more than 10,000 talents. It is a huge debt. We have nothing to pay. We cannot even say, have patience with us, and we will pay Thee all. But Lord, Thou hast laid help on one who is mighty, even Thy Son, Thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is on His merits that we plead also this evening. Lord, remember us in Thy good providence. Lord, Thou order all the affairs and events in our lives, and grant that no temptation may take us but what is common to man, that we may never be tempted above what we are able to discern and resist and overcome through the grace of God. Lord, bless us in this worship service. Be with those who listen along on the website. Lord, give a rich blessing. Be with visitors among us. Grant them too, along with us, a rich measure of Thy Spirit, so that we may worship the Lord our God in spirit and in truth. Bless this congregation. Lord, take care of the office bearers, also the newly elected ones, those newly elected officers. Lord, enable them to do their work in the strength of the Lord. Bless Pastor Moerdijk. Lord, bless his ministry mightily in this congregation. Bless him today. The preaching he has done, that it may bear fruits for eternity and bring him safely home to his dear wife and children once again too. Lord, grant a great revival in this church, that Thy people, Lord, may speak boldly of the goodness of the Lord and openly of King Jesus, that others may become jealous of what we have in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray for Mrs. Wubbs, who will celebrate her birthday this week. Lord, grant her, along with her husband and her family, a good day together. And grant that in the climbing of the years, together they may declare the goodness of the Lord. We pray for Thy blessing on the Berechiah camp to be held a few weeks from now. Lord, bless all the planning and the organization. Bless those who come, increase that number, Lord. And grant that at the end of this time, they all together may say, it was so good for us to be there, for the Lord was with us. We pray for two little girls in this church, one who has a broken hand and another one with a broken arm. Lord, wilt Thou heal them and grant them to see, even in their childhood, that their lives and their health and even their arms and their hands are in the hand of the Lord. Bless us in this time of summer vacation. Take care of all those who travel. Lord, protect and grant traveling mercies. We pray for our little denominations. Lord, grant that we together may do the work of the Lord, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to all who will hear. Bless the established congregations, the outreach work that is done, the mission work that is done also in Guatemala. Be with the seminary, all the students there and the instructors. We pray especially for Dr. Murray as he is having health problems. Lord, we pray for his health, that it may be restored fully once again. Bless our government, the Prime Minister, the Premier of this province, all the locally elected officials. Lord, we pray for more godly leaders, Christian men and women who may lead this nation and this province and this area here too. Lord, take care of them. Be with those in our society who are striving to bring an end to abortions and euthanasia and other atrocities that are committed so blatantly and openly in this country. Lord, grant that they may see thy blessing on their labors. Gladden them, Lord, and encourage them in the work that they do. Give a revival in this country. Now, it's done it, Lord, in other places in the past, and thou can do it here too. Nothing is impossible for the Lord our God. We pray for thy people in the Middle East. As we hear again of troubles after troubles in Israel, Lord, we pray that there too the gospel of Jesus Christ may come to bear, and that he may become known as the peacekeeper, the Prince of Peace, as the only one who indeed can bring peace among enemies. Lord, we pray for an end to all the wars, and grant, Lord, that there too King Jesus may rule. Be with thy persecuted people, strengthen, uphold them, give them courage, give them boldness, and grant that they may speak of the Lord Jesus even as they are being tormented, and that as a result, even their tormentors may be brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with thy worldwide church, we pray. Grant that all over this world thy word may be proclaimed faithfully, soundly, squarely from the word of God, and that in doing so, many may be brought to faith in Christ Jesus. We have heard this morning that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. O Holy Spirit, do that great work also this evening. Deepen that work in thy people and do it for the first time in those who are still strangers to grace and strangers to Christ. Bless us, we pray, as we turn to thy word to receive instruction about the race that is set before us. Help us, Lord. Pour out thy spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, the text this evening is Hebrews 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. I want to look at that under the heading, The Race That Is Set Before Us. And once again, we are going to try to answer three questions. The first one is, how must we run that race? And the second one is, to whom must we look as we run that race? And the third one is, whom must we consider as we run the race? In response to the sermon, we will sing afterwards, number 351. Well, Hebrews 11 speaks to us of great deeds and great suffering at times, as we heard this morning. Those Old Testament saints were normal people, just like us, with normal lives. Yes, they were called at times to do great things. They were called at times to suffer very deeply, but they had to get out of bed every morning, just like we do. They had to go to work, just like we do. They had to wipe the sweat off their brows as they worked in their shops and in their fields and on building sites and in their offices and in their kitchens, doing laundry, changing diapers, wiping runny noses. They ate their meals just like we did. They had to raise their families and discipline their children. They had to pay their bills and pay their taxes. And they had disagreements in their families. And yes, they got older. And they got weaker. And they had illnesses. And they had joys and sorrows, just like we do. They were human, everyday, normal people, just like us, who, by God's grace, lived by faith, which, as we heard this morning, is a gift from God, a gift of free grace. So when they received their good report, like we heard this morning, it was by faith. What an encouragement that is to all believers. Your faith is given to you by God. And in 2014, that same faith is still given by the same God to the same kinds of sinners as He had in the Old Testament, as He has now. Sinners like me and sinners like you. And children, maybe you think sometimes that faith is only for older people. Is that what you think sometimes? That faith is only for old people? That's not true, you know. You can think of several people, little children in the Bible, who were blessed with faith. You remember Samuel, a little boy in the temple, who the Lord called Samuel, Samuel, and who learned by faith to say, "Here I am, Lord." You remember David, the shepherd boy. You remember Naaman's little maid, how she said, "I wish Naaman would go to Israel because there is a prophet of God." That little girl had faith too. So faith is given to children as well as to older ones. In fact, most of the older people who have the gift of faith received it when they were little, when they were young, before they even knew that it was faith, before they had ever heard about faith. But how can you know that you have that gift of faith? How can you know that the Lord has given you faith? There's only one way to be sure. And that is to take God at His word. To take that Bible. To take those sermons. And to believe the revelation that God gives of Himself. Which means to believe the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die on a cross for sinners like us. It means to place your trust in Jesus for your soul salvation. And when you do that, it is because you have received the gift of faith. And that gift of faith is given to you the moment you are born again by the Holy Spirit of God. But you don't know that you have received that gift until you believe the gospel. And the moment you believe the gospel, you, according to Scripture, begin to run a race. Christian life is described in Scripture, in our text this evening, as a race that we run. So I urge you today, if you this evening are here and you have not placed your trust in Jesus for the salvation of your soul, you have not yet believed the gospel message of Jesus Christ alone, I urge you to believe that message today. And to begin, by God's grace, to run that race, to enter the race. It's a familiar picture to children. Children love to run as fast as they can. They love to race. The Christian life is running a race. But you cannot run that race unless you enter the race. And that is only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to our text, the race that is set before us, with the question, how must we run that race? And Paul is using a picture here, a picture of the Olympic Games, which were already in existence in his days. And everyone at that time and in that area would know what he's talking about. They had stadiums, they had racetracks, they had training sessions and athletes and trainers and spectators and records that they tried to break. Just like in our days, back in February, the Winter Olympics in Russia, even in this past month, the World Cup soccer games in Brazil, the whole world watching. And in Hebrews 12, Paul gives us a picture of a stadium with a racetrack running down the middle of it. And on both sides, stands filled with spectators watching a person running a race and cheering and shouting and encouraging. Keep going. Press on. Run. Run that race. That's what he says. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He gives us a picture for us to think about it, of a cloud of witnesses. Picture that stadium again, with that racetrack down the center of it. And on both sides, the stand reaching up to great heights, and those stands are filled with what Paul calls witnesses, not just spectators. Those people in the stands are former runners. Every single one of them have run the race and have come to the finish line. And now they are there encouraging the present runners. We've been there, they say. We did it too. We made it to the finish line. So will you. That stadium with its stands filled with witnesses is the picture we have. So we can imagine it. On the one side, all the Old Testament saints listed in Hebrews 11 and hundreds of thousands more. And on the other side, all the New Testament saints. And a believer is running a race, an endurance race. And from all sides, he's being urged on. The witnesses are shouting to him, look what the Lord did for us when we ran the race. He will do it for you too. When they are called to face great difficulties, they say, look what faith enabled us to do. It will enable you to do that too, and much more. Keep going now. When they are called to suffer greatly, they shout, look what faith enabled us to suffer. And it's for you too. Keep on. Don't give up. And when that runner stumbles and trips, they urge him to get back up on his feet and to keep going. That runner is a picture of a Christian person who has come to faith in Christ Jesus and entered the race. And Paul says, now, since we have this huge cloud of witnesses, that's how many there are. It's like a compact cloud. Sometimes when you're flying in an airplane and you look down, all you can see is cloud from one end of the horizon to the other. And this is what he says, that's how many witnesses there are. How many are cheering on the Christian runner in that race? A cloud of witnesses. And he says, seeing that so, let us lay aside every weight. Actually, in Greek it says, having laid aside every weight. So, think about it, children. A runner who is running a race. If you would see a runner running in a race and he's carrying two big weights in his hands, really heavy things, and he's running and trying so hard, and we would say, throw aside that weight. Lay it aside. You don't carry extra weight. A runner in that race carries no extra weight. His body is trim. His clothing wears no more than a pound. Not a single ounce of extra weight do they want to carry. And a Christian running the race of the Christian life lays aside every weight. What kind of weights are we talking about here? Well, Scripture speaks more about laying aside certain weights. 1 Peter 2, verse 1, Peter says, laying aside all hypocrisies and laying aside envies and all evil speaking. Such things lay aside, he says. And Jesus, in the parable of the sower and the seed, speaks of weights and burdens. He says there are people who are being choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. What kind of cares and riches and pleasures of life? All the weights of some people's bank balances and their accounts receivable and their accounts payable are huge weights that they just let burden themselves. And even our family members can be weights that need to be laid aside. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 10, verse 37, he that loves father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So at times, even the weight of family members must be laid aside. Let us lay aside every weight, says Paul. Every single one of them. No exceptions. I think of another weight, the weight of covetousness. That's a huge weight. Lay it aside. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And some people live their Christian life even that way, as if all that matters is the things they possess in this life. Lay that weight aside, says Paul. But how? How must we lay aside those weights? The same way the Old Testament saints did it. By faith. Taking God at His word. Looking to the promises of God. Looking to the promises of the gospel. Pleading on those promises. For example, Philippians 4 verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Looking and pleading on such promises, we are laying aside every weight. Then we can run the race. Having laid aside every weight, he continues, and having laid aside also the sin which does so easily beset us. Notice it is called the sin. Speaking of sin in general. You think so? Or maybe specific sins? Not all Christians are bothered and tempted by the same sins. Not all Christians are materialistic. Not all Christians are involved in sexual sins. Yet every Christian knows something of the sin of the pride that lives still in his own heart. Every Christian knows something of the sin of at times doubting the Word of God and distrusting God. Times of unbelief, the greatest sin, the sin that so easily ensnares us and endangers us. Think again of that runner running the race. Now, if he were wearing his usual daily clothing of that time and that place, he would be wearing a long, flowing robe. That's what men and women wore in those days. But not while running the race. Because if they would try to run with that long flowing robe, that robe would wrap itself around their legs and they would trip and stumble and fall. It would slow them down. And there are sins that do the same thing to a believer running the race of life. They are called here besetting sins. Sins that ensnare us. Ensnare us. I think especially of sins of addiction. To whatever it may be. And there's so many different kinds of addictions. Some people are addicted to popularity. They want everybody in the whole world to love them. And if somebody doesn't love them, then oh, they are just out of shape and they can't stand it. Some people are addicted to food. Scripture speaks of serving the god of your belly. Others are addicted to pornography or to alcohol or to shopping or whatever it is. Addictions, temptations that wrap themselves around you and hinder you and trip you up. They're to be laid aside. Let us lay aside the sin that does so easily beset us. How? How are we to do this? By looking again, by faith, to Scripture, to the promises of the gospel. For example, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, God is faithful, who will never let you be tempted above what you are able, but will with every temptation also make a way of escape, so that you may be able to bear it. So no Christian can ever say, well, I've been tempted way worse than anyone else ever has been tempted. No, you haven't. Scripture says, He will not let you be tempted above what you are able. But He will give you a way to escape. And the problem is, you didn't take the way of escape. You caved in. You yielded to temptation. That's the sin that needs to be laid aside, having laid aside every weight. And the sin which does so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And that little phrase, let us run, is a command in Greek. It's not just a suggestion or maybe some good advice, but it is a command in the Word of God. Run that race. Exert yourself to the limit of your powers, striving to go forward, working to advance. Scripture calls it things like laboring, reaching forth, pressing toward the mark, fighting the good fight, finishing your course. Paul uses all those words, all those pictures of running and racing and fighting and boxing. I have not run in vain, neither have I labored in vain. Philippians 2:16. Philippians 3 verse 14. I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 4 verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. In another place he talks about beating his body into subjection, training to run this race. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The word patience here means endurance, perseverance, resolving never to give up. It's a long race. It's an endurance race. And you need that endurance to keep on. You can't let up. You can't draw back. And your faith will be tested many, many times as you run the race of the Christian life. What a blessing then that James writes in James 1 verse 3, knowing this, that the trying, the testing of your faith works patience. That's what works endurance. So regardless of the temptations we may face to slow down or to quit, to give up altogether, we run on because running with endurance is connected to a certain hope. Sometimes the Christian life seems so difficult. Sometimes it seems hopeless to carry on, and victory seems impossible. And we stumble to our knees at times. That's a good place to be. That's also part of the Christian race. Back on your knees. Back to the Word of God. And there you find that patient endurance and hope go together. Romans 8 verse 25, if we hope for what we do not see, then with patience, with endurance, we wait for us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The word race there in Greek is the word from which we got our English word agony. So it's an agonizing thing, a struggle. It's the figure of an athletic contest. It's not a stroll in the park. It's hard, agonizing work. It's an endurance race, not a picnic. And it says, this race is set before us. It lies before us. Before every believer, there is a race set out for you. A course for you. Each one with its own difficulties. Each one with its own challenges. That course is marked out for you. It's set before you. By whom? By God Himself. Not by ourselves. Thanks be to God for that. The race that is set before us, before you, dear believer, is perfectly suited for you. It's just long enough for you. Just difficult enough for you. Tailor-made for you personally. And in that race, you learn, oh so painfully, your own weaknesses. And they are many. And at the same time you learn Christ's strength, Christ's power, Christ's abounding grace as you run the race. Your race is marked out for you personally. Your track is set before you. Sometimes we look around and we see some Christians, they seem to have a very easy course to run. They don't seem to have too many troubles. They're not bothered by like a runner in a race, by leg cramps or muscle spasms or other hindrances. And others, they seem to have many, many trials on their race course. But remember, that race is set before you by God, perfectly suited for you. For each believer, the Lord has chosen your race. He has set your course. And everything on that race is perfectly suited for you, to bring you to Christ Jesus, to time and again. Not all these races are the same. Not all the Old Testament saints had the same experiences, the same trials, the same triumphs, the same victories. And neither will the New Testament saints running their races. But as we today, in 2014, as believers in the Lord Jesus, are running the race, those witnesses up in the stands on either side of that racetrack are calling out to us from the pages of Scripture, look what the Lord did for us. He will do it for you too. Read about us, they say. We witness to you of God's amazing grace. And as we run that race that is set before us, we keep our eyes wide open. And we are looking. And the question arises, secondly, to whom must we be looking? The runner, with his eyes wide open, has many things that he can be looking at. He can be looking at his feet, for example. Looking down at his feet and are they moving just right? And am I doing things just at the right pace? Am I sure I'm on the right track, doing things just right the way I've been trained? He could be looking up in the stands at the witnesses in the stadium, seeing, do I recognize anybody up there? Are there any familiar faces? And are they smiling at me or are they frowning at me? And I wonder what Abraham would do if he were in my situation, if he were running this race right now. And then that racer, as he's running the race, could be looking up at the sky, wondering what the weather's going to be further on. He could be looking ahead on the track and trying to look around the corner and over the horizon, trying to see what obstacles there may yet arise in the way. He can be looking, trying to estimate how far he still has to run in this race. He could be looking back over his shoulder, seeing how far he's already come. Or he could be looking at other runners running their race and seeing their weaknesses and comparing himself with other runners and finding fault with himself or perhaps with them. But all that looking is wasting time and energy. We don't look anywhere except in one direction. But it says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The word looking there in Greek is a word that says looking away from. Looking away from, in this case, everything else. And looking to Jesus, pulling your eyes away from everything and fixing your eyes on Jesus. Why? Why can't we be looking around? Why can't we be watching our feet or watching other people? Because you can't look steadfastly at two things at once. While you're looking at yourself, or others, or circumstances, you can't see the beauty of Jesus. And no one and nothing can satisfy your heart except Jesus. So that's why here they say, looking to Jesus, studying Jesus, learning from Jesus, learning about Jesus, reading your Bible, listening to sound sermons, reading good books, looking to Jesus. All those witnesses in the stands are shouting their encouragements to us in the race. And what are they shouting? They're shouting, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look away from everything else. Look to Jesus. Don't look sideways at us. Don't look backwards behind you. Look to Jesus. Look there at the finish line. Look at the end zone. Look up to Jesus. In fact, they can be shouting, look right next to you. And there is Jesus as you run the race, because He said to you, come unto me, take my yoke upon you. And as we run that race, Christ is in the yoke with us, running that race. That same race, strengthening, encouraging us, looking to Jesus, Jehovah, salvation, Christ the Lord, God the Son of God, looking to your mediator, looking to your substitute, looking to the Lord of Lords. Jesus is with you in that race, looking to Jesus. It's a major theme in Scripture, already in the Old Testament. The prophet Micah says in chapter 7, verse 7, therefore I will look unto the Lord. John the Baptist shouted, behold, look, the Lamb of God. And Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 20, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus. Who is He? Our text has a very special name for Him. The author and finisher of our faith. It means that Jesus is the origin or the originator of faith. Of all faith. Faith in the Old Testament. Faith in the New Testament. Faith now. So it is Jesus who gives us faith, and Jesus who enables us to use that faith to run the race by faith. Jesus is the cause of faith. He is the author of faith. Just like it says in Hebrews 5 verse 9, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. And we look to Jesus, the author, the giver of faith. You remember? Remember that the father of the boy who was possessed with demons, and the disciples couldn't cast out those demons. That father said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. He knew Jesus is the one who can help me with this unbelief. Jesus is the one who can give me that faith. The disciples needed Jesus to give them faith and to increase their faith. That's why they said, Lord, increase our faith. They recognized Jesus as the author, the originator, the source of faith. Jesus is the captain of believer's salvation. He's the Prince, the Savior, the author, and finisher of faith. The finisher of faith too. Not just the one who gives it, who originates it, but the one who completes it. The one who perfects that faith. Carrying through faith to perfect completion. Bringing to the finish line of the race of the Christian life. Jesus will complete His work. Always. He never forsakes the work of His own hands. And when His work of faith in you is complete, you will be ready for the harvest. When your faith is full and perfect and finished, the race will be over and you will be taken up to heaven. And that perfecting, that whole idea of perfecting is seen throughout the Scriptures. It says in Hebrews 10 verse 14, Jesus has perfected forever those who are sanctified. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians and he comforts them concerning their perfection or their completion. He says, Jesus also shall confirm you unto the end. The saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ is guaranteed to be completed. Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And all of that is possible and accomplished because Jesus could say, it is finished. John 19 verse 30, when he is on the cross, the author and finisher of all faith. And faith, remember, is trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really the Christian life. Laying aside weights and sin and running a race while looking away from everything else and looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And what did Jesus do? Our text tells us, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. For the joy to come, joy for himself, joy for his people, in anticipation of the joy that was to come, the joy set before him, that state of complete joyfulness, he endured the cross. See the covenant faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ? He said at one time, I delight to do thy will, O my God. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, including this, that he would endure the cross, and it was a delight to him to do that for all his people. It was a joy that was set before him. That's why he endured the cross. He gave his life for sin, for ungodliness, for transgressions. Peter writes, Jesus himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He endured the cross for sinners like me and sinners like you, for ungodly ones, for rebels, for enemies. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Jesus endured the cross. He submitted himself to the cross of Calvary. He remained steadfast. The word endured here is the same word we had in verse 1, where it is patience, endurance. Jesus is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He endured the cross of being forsaken by God. That was the cross. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, that cross, that cursed method of execution. Paul writes in Galatians 3 verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That's included in this. He endured the cross. He was made a curse for us. The very Son of God, dear believer, made a curse for you. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, endured the cross, despising the shame. When we despise something, we count it as nothing. That's what Jesus did with the shame. He counted it as nothing. He hung naked on a cross. He's despised. He's rejected of men, according to Isaiah 53, verse 3. He despised the shame of the cross. He despised the disgrace before Caiaphas. Remember what's written of him. They spit in his face. They punched him. They smote him with the palms of their hands. And Jesus despised the shame of the cross. For you who believe the gospel, look to him. Look to him as you run the race that's set before you by him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. No, his work was not only various states of humiliation, but also glorious states of exaltation. After he bore the cross and was buried and rose again the third day, he is now set down at the right hand of God in heaven. Hebrews 10 verse 12, this man, this Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And there he is now, set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so Paul writes in chapter 8, verse 1 of Hebrews, we have such a high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. There he is. We are called to look unto him in the place of power and authority, from where he rules as our sovereign Lord, as our victorious Savior. And what's he doing there? Oh, listen carefully to Hebrews 7, verse 25. He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. So you can be assured today from the holy word of God that when you come to God by Christ Jesus, Jesus is making intercession for you. He is praying for you. That's why you're coming, because Christ is interceding. So how must we run the race that is set before us? According to verse 1, with endurance. To whom must we be looking? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Final question, whom must we consider? Verse 3, consider him. Consider him again. Jesus. That little word for at the beginning of verse 3 connects it to verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, for consider him. And considering means to contemplate him. Pay very careful attention to him. Study him carefully. Pay close attention to every detail about Jesus. In Hebrews 3 verse 1, he put, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Here, consider him, Jesus, the Messiah, who endured. There's that same word again, for the third time. Run with endurance. Jesus endured the cross. Here, he endured. He remained steadfast instead of fleeing. He stood his ground. He held out in trouble and affliction and persecution like no one has ever faced. Considering Jesus, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. What kind of contradiction? Sometimes we think we have great contradictions if somebody doesn't agree with us. Or someone has a different viewpoint on a certain point, even in church life. But that's not what it's talking about here. Not just disagreement. Not just unkind words. Not just angry looks. But open, outright hostility. They killed him. They crucified him. That kind of contradiction of sinners. Of rebels. Of Jesus haters, of God haters, Satan worshippers, anti-God people. People who are hostile to free grace. Also, his disciples often going their own way in the New Testament and today. He endured such contradiction of sinners like me and you against himself. He didn't just endure contradiction. It was outrightly against himself. Against the Son of God. The Son of Man. God with us, who gave himself a ransom for many. He endured it against himself. Hostility of sinners against the sinless one. Why are we called to consider Jesus like this? Because, says Paul, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. In running the race of the Christian life that is set before us, we are called to look away from everything else and to look only to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We are called to consider Jesus crucified in our place. All our attention, all our focus is to be on Jesus and Jesus alone, not on ourselves, not on our circumstances, not on our works, not on our tears, not on our performance, but always and only on Jesus. Why? So that, he says, you don't become weary and faint in your minds. Weary means to be so fatigued that you become ill. James uses that same word in James 5 verse 15 and where it's translated, the sick. Faint in your minds or faint in your souls. You know that the human being is made up of two parts, body and soul. And there's not a great divide between your mind and your soul and your heart, your innermost being. We are called to look to Jesus, to consider Jesus, so that we don't become weary and faint. Because when we become weary and faint, we cannot run the Christian race. Looking anywhere else will cause weariness and fainting. Weary and faint in your minds or your souls. Is that, you think, is that depression? It sounds like depression, doesn't it? We're so dejected, often with physical symptoms. Some people say, well, can a Christian person be depressed? Yes. In fact, many are. And what causes that? Well, even true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ can at times become so overwhelmed with running the race of the Christian life that they cannot see their way clear anymore. And you know what's happening? They're looking everywhere else, but not looking to Jesus. They're not doing what our text says. Looking away from everything else and looking unto Jesus. What is the cure then? The cure is looking to Jesus. Considering Jesus. Focusing on Jesus. Concentrating on Jesus and Jesus alone. Alone. It's interesting to note that while Paul speaks of the Christian life as running the race, his main concern is not how the runner is doing. He's not so much concerned about the performance of the runner. He doesn't want us to focus on that. He wants that runner to focus on Jesus. On Jesus alone. Yes, he says, let us run with perseverance. And in the same breath, by looking unto Jesus, by considering Jesus, looking away from everything else, and looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, considering Jesus. In Brazil, the soccer fans in the stands, they love to shout the name of their big hero, their superstar, Neymar. Neymar, they shout. But the witnesses of the Christian race never shout the name of the runner in that race. They're never shouting, how nicely you are running. What a graceful runner you are. How wonderful you're doing. Because this race, dear believer, is not about you. It's not about your name. All those witnesses are shouting one name only. And that name is Jesus. 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 Why? Why only Jesus? Why not my name? Because Jesus is everything to a believer. In Jesus we live. In Jesus we move. In Jesus we have our being. In Jesus alone is our salvation. To Jesus we look for joy. In Jesus alone we find comfort. Considering Jesus brings peace. Jesus alone. Oh, believe. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus for the very first time in your life, if you have never done so. I urge you, look to Jesus and enter the race. And if by His grace, through the gift of faith, you are already in the race, then keep looking to Jesus. Keep considering Jesus. I will close with a quote, and I don't know who it's from. I've heard it from several places. For every look you take at yourself, take 100 looks to Jesus. Amen. Let's sing together number 351. To Thee, O Lord, I lift my eyes, O Thou enthroned above the skies. Close with prayer. O Lord our God, We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy precious gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaimed in the pages of Thy holy word. A gospel message that is so necessary for us to hear. Not only before we come to faith in Christ, but also and especially afterwards. As we are living this Christian life set before us in the Scriptures as running a race, Lord, we acknowledge so often, we are looking everywhere except to Jesus. But Lord, we pray that now, O Lord, as we have been instructed from Thy Word, that our eyes may be drawn up to Him, to behold Him in His beauty, to trust in Him, to depend on Him, to live out of Him, out of His fullness, all that we may more and more be conformed to His image. Lord Jesus, Thou art indeed the author and finisher of our faith. We know that Thou hast endured the cross. We know that Thou hast endured such contradiction of sinners like us against Thyself. And we acknowledge, Lord, that unless we do keep looking to Christ, we too will be weary and faint in our minds. Oh, Lord, bless us then with a rich measure of Thy grace. Lord, increase our faith. Make us diligent in studying Thy holy word. Make us diligent in studying the Lord Jesus Christ, that He may be the object of our faith, the object of our life, that all people around us may see that we have been with Jesus. Lord, we bless Thy name for the opportunity we have had today to worship together in this place. And we pray, O Lord, that as we leave each other now, we may do so with the blessing of the Lord, and that we may see each other again. May it be in good health spiritually, to the glory and honor of Thy great name, for the exaltation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name alone we pray. Amen.